Life is now worth living, since He set me free. Life is now worth living. Yeah, I was in sin's prison. I was. And when I was younger, I enjoyed it. And as I went on in my life, I didn't so much anymore. I remember I had an automobile accident once, and I was laying in the ambulance, and I was not saved. I had just stolen my dad's pickup and smashed it up. I ran a stop sign, and I smashed up his pickup, and I was laying in an ambulance, and I was lost. And it's when you're in your dying hours, then you start realizing that. And I remember making a commitment that if God would heal me, I was not saved. But I made a commitment that if He would heal me, I would read the Bible. And He healed me. And I started reading my Bible. And the more I read my Bible, the bigger of a sinner I became, it seemed. Oh, I remember the next months that went by. I was so convicted. And all I had was a little red Gideon's Testament, you know. So I was reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't understand those books. They all looked like repeat books. I was so ignorant of the Scriptures. You can hardly believe how ignorant I was. But I read, and I read, and I read. And I felt so convicted, so dirty, and I tried to stop sinning. And I made, you know, all kinds of resolutions to stop and be a better person, but I couldn't. But you know, one day, I remember it yet, one day I cried unto the Lord, and He heard my prayer. Yeah, I skipped the details, but I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, it was through reading the Scriptures that sin became exceeding sinful. It was through just honestly looking at the Scriptures. I was faithful to my commitment, and I read and I read and I read. I would read. I remember being in school, I hated reading. And somehow after that accident, I read. And the more I read, the more I wanted to read. And I remember the day even came when my father said, "This is going to get to your head." And he hid my Bible on me. He took it away while I was off to work. And the next day I couldn't find it. And I remember even having fist fights with my father, because I wanted him to return my Bible to me. But I look back now, you know, and it was through reading the same Bible that I also got assurance of salvation. It was through reading the same Bible that I found a cure for sin. It was through reading the same Bible that I fell in love with Jesus. You know, and it was through reading the same Bible that I learned that I needed to go and apologize to my father. You know, though it took a year or so after that I finally realized that, well, I'm sure you know that that's not appropriate. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah for the blood. Oh, glory, praise and honor to your matchless name. You are so right. False and full of sin I am, Thou art full of truth and grace. You are Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Light of the world, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, Friend of man. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for loving us, taking on immortal flesh, walking on earth and for showing us an example. Thank you for entering into that within the veil, for interceding for us even today. Thank you for these youth, for bringing them here. Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How is it that you have brought us here all together, that I can stand in front of these people and share with them your word, your precious word, your holy word? Lord, may you be honored today. May you be honored. I thank you for opening the prison gates and letting out the captives. Lord, I thank you for those that are washed here today. For those that you have given assurance of their salvation, I pray, Lord, for those who are yet in their sins and who do not know you, Lord, I pray you would draw them. Draw them as, oh Lord, draw them today, that they too would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you for peace and for pardon, for life and abundant life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The faithfulness of God. That's what we want to talk about today. You're all able to keep your eyes open this morning. Some of you look tired. I can tell. I'm getting braver. I'm being able to look you in the eyes. And so some of you look tired. I'll do my best to keep you awake. See to it that you won't fall asleep. Hebrews chapter 6, turn with me there. I would like to share here briefly this morning that God is faithful. He does what He says He will do. He keeps His promises and the warnings, He keeps them too. He keeps His word. He is truthful. And I felt the Lord leading me to read here some verses out of Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we want to read in verse 9 and following. But before I do that, I have to tell you, I feel I should this morning tell you a little bit about the verses ahead of us, ahead of these. He had told us in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6 that we should leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ and that we should go on unto perfection. The Hebrew believers were babes. This letter was written to babes in Christ. They should be teachers, but they were not. And so he exhorts them to go on unto perfection. The Hebrew believers were entertaining thoughts of leaving Christianity and going back to where they had come from. They were entertaining such thoughts. You know, and I don't know if you're entertaining such thoughts, whether it's worth it following Christ. But he writes some very staggering, frightening words here in these verses. For example, in verse 4, "For it is impossible," he says, "for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." He's describing an individual that has walked with Christ. He's describing an individual that has tasted good things. That could give a testimony of salvation. He says in verse 4 and then verse 6, he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And then in verse 6 he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Very frightening verses. Possibly some of the most negative verses in the Bible. Some of the most fearful verses in the Bible, where God says it's impossible to renew them again under repentance. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them of whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which bringeth or beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. And those who would reject Christ bring forth thorns and briars, and they would be rejected. They'd be cursed and they'd be burnt. In verse 9 he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I was thinking of these verses. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous. No, He's not. God is righteous. Don't you believe that? God is righteous. He's not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It would be unrighteous, one could say, for God to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. These Hebrew believers had ministered to the saints. Have you ever ministered to the saints? Have you ever served other Christians? Done it in Jesus' name, whether it be bringing them a cup of water in the name of a disciple, ministering to the saints. He said, God's not going to forget what you've done for Him. God keeps tabs on what you do. God tallies up what you and I do. I was studying the judgments of God in the Old Testament, and I found that He tallies up the bad as well, until He's full, and then He pours out His cup of wrath. That's how He judged Sodom. That's how He judged the Israelites. But it's positive too. He remembers. He's got a good memory. Hebrews tells us that God forgets and that He remembers. There are things that He will remember no more. You know what they are? He said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. God can choose to forget things. But when you minister in His name, and you live your life for His honor and for His glory, and you do service for Him, He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. He keeps notes of that. But I was thinking about verse 9, where He said, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. It was had just talked to us about those who would fall away and crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And so, I don't know many of you. I've met many of you here already this week. But many of you I don't know. But you know, the thought is that God's testimony of us where he would say, I'm persuaded better things of you. I was thinking of Paul when he wrote to the Galatians. He said there, I stand in doubt of you. He said, I stand in doubt of you. Paul was not so convinced of those Galatians. But here he's convinced of these Hebrews. Would he be persuaded? Better things of us and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We desire, he says, God desires that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, he's saying, I desire that you not be a quitter. I desire that you remain faithful, trusting God, that in the end He will come through. He will come through. You know, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, that is my hope, that He will reward me in the end. He says in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That we be followers of them. That we be followers of them who through faith and patience. Followers of them? Followers of who? The individuals we have already referred to this week. Followers of Noah. Noah is a living example to us. He's a witness. He stands in that great cloud of witnesses, testifying, saying, here's how to do it. Here's how to do it. He says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't you see that they were required to have patience, weren't they? They were required to have patience. It took many years for Noah to build that ark. And he was required to have patience. And the time came when God showed Noah, I am faithful. I am faithful. And they finally, you know, Abraham, he waited 25 years for God to fulfill His promise. He waited 25 years. God had promised him 25 years ago a seed. A seed that would come from His very own bowels. And 25 years later, there he stood with an infant in his arms. He inherited the promises. There was a day when his faith was made sight. There was a day when his faith was made sight. And I can imagine Abraham praising God, falling on his knees in gratitude, praising the Lord. Maybe he jumped up and down if he was like me. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have a hope set before us. Christ, the hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory. That is set before us. And I read to you already a verse there in 1 John 3. I want to read it to you again there. We'll come back here if you want to just keep your fingers there in Hebrews 6 and turn with me to 1 John 3. Beloved, or he says rather, sorry there, 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. That is a hope that is set before us when we will see our King. We will see our Savior. We will enter into his presence. Paul said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present world, of this present time, are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We have something that we're looking forward to, and it's only the future is better. He says here in verse 19 of Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This hope is sure. This hope is sure. And as you keep your eyes on that hope set before us, you too will enter into the veil. That's the promise of God. As you keep your eyes on that hope set before us, you too will enter into the veil. That is the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And we will see glories that here on earth are to be too great to be spoken about. And he says here that veil, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So our forerunner has gone up ahead of us. He has paved the way. Jesus, the man of faith. Jesus, a man of faith. You know, he too lives in expectation that you will arrive. he too is living in expectation. He went to the cross with the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross with the joy that was set before him. You know what that joy was? I believe, at least in part, it was seeing you face to face. It was the expectation that he would see you face to face that motivated that man to endure the agony of Calvary. It was that joy that was set before him. He's going to be delighted to see you. He's going to be delighted. So he too lives in hope. We have examples of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. We have lots of them. I'm not sure which ones I should all share with you. I think of Joshua and Caleb. Those individuals, they were men of faith. Don't you agree? They were men of faith. They were spies once with 10 other men. Joshua and Caleb, along with 10 others, in total 12 of them, were sent to Canaan ahead of the rest. They were told to go and check out the land, to see the land, how it is, who lived there, whether the people are big or small, how are the cities looking. And they went, and they inspected the land. They were on the valleys, in the valleys, on the mountains. They saw the streams flowing. They saw the brooks. They saw the people. And they saw the city. And they cut off some fruits, and they brought them to the camp of Israel, and they showed them what grows in that country. But you know, 10 of those spies were faithless men. 10 of those spies were faithless men. They saw those sons of Anak there. They saw those Amalekites in Canaan land. And they saw those walls, huge walls that were around the cities. Stone wall, soldiers on top. And they saw the sons of Anak, those big men, huge men in armor. And they saw those men. And they did the comparison. And they said, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we're like grasshoppers in our eyes to them. And they spooked the camp of Israel. It caused fear to come upon the camp of Israel. And the people they started complaining, thinking, what are we doing here in the wilderness? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? And they're ready to stone Moses. And they're ready to make themselves a captain and go back into Egypt. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to God? After he had committed himself to bringing them out of Egypt, and he had promised to them hundreds of years before that he was going to give them, he was going to give them the land of Canaan, and here they don't even want to go into it. That must have grieved God. Actually, that's what the Bible says. It grieved him at his heart. But there was two men that were different. The Bible says they had another spirit in them. They looked at the same problem. They looked at the same trial. They looked at the same temptations. They looked at, you know, the same challenges. You ever have challenges? They looked at the same challenges, but they're wearing different glasses. They saw those same giants from higher up. They saw those giants from God's perspective. And then all of a sudden they're way down there and they're just small. They're just small. Same walls, same buildings, but the perspective is different. And they'd make statements like, if God is for us, who can be against us? After all, didn't God say He's going to give us the land? And they sought to persuade the camp of Israel, but they were not able. You know, God promised Joshua and Caleb that they would inherit it, but the rest of their generation would not. And it took 40 years. Those men had patience for 40 years. They had patience for 40 years before they actually entered. And you know, they did actually enter. Doesn't that show to us that God is faithful? Doesn't that show to us that what God commits Himself to, He does? And those men, they lived and they knew they would outlive their aunts and uncles. They knew that. They weren't scared that they would die in the wilderness, because they knew that we're going to enter Canaan. I remember years ago, the church in Vienna asked myself and another brother to fly to Manitoba and do some church work there. We had sought the Lord in prayer and fasting, and we felt it was the Lord's will that this be done. And so this was right after 9/11, you know, when those Twin Towers came down. And we boarded the plane, and that was in the day when everybody was talking about planes coming down. And I remember boarding that plane thinking that this one's not coming down. You know, I had confidence that God was in it. I had confidence that God was in it. We had sought His will, we had sought His ways, and we felt that it was His will that this be so. And we went in full assurance of faith that we would be able to accomplish our mission. You know, I can picture Joshua and Caleb confident the next 40 years that we will enter Canaan land. And they did. And God was faithful. God was faithful. And you think of Noah, all those years of building the ark, while all the people around did not believe that God is faithful. God's not going to bring a flood. What makes you think He's going to do it? He's long forgotten. God is dead, they tell us. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." You know, we live in the last days. We do. And there are scoffers. I have met some of them myself. And they live in the lusts of their own flesh. They walk, just like it says here, walking after their own lusts. And I have heard men say similar statements to this very next verse here. And here's what they say. "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." It's been thousands of years since God has promised, or the Lord Jesus promised to come back. Where is it? When will He come? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything is going on as it always has. Christianity is a myth. Some have told me. They've called me rather, well, I won't tell you all the names they've called me, but they have sought to persuade me that the things I'm basing my life on is useless. And it's in vain. But God warns us that that will be the case. God warns us that that will be the case. There will be men that will do that to us. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, it actually shows to us the mercy of God that He has not come yet. It actually shows to us the mercy of God. We see the mercy of God in His delay. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Peter says the day of the Lord will come. It seems we have no evidence of His coming. Unless we're diligent students of Scripture, then we begin to see signs. If you study the Bible, then all of a sudden we start seeing that He's bound to come. He's bound to come. Peter says, he was convinced. He says, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. You believe that? That's your property will burn up. Those treasures that you've stored up on earth, they will burn. They will burn. Those toys that you have, they'll burn. They will burn. Yeah? And all those that set their affection on them will burn too. They will burn too. That's the truth. Peter was convinced of it. He was persuaded the day of the Lord will come. The earth and the works that are therein, all those things that you can build, they'll burn. Your trophies, they'll burn. The baseball bat will burn. You know, that baseball glove that has His autograph on it, it'll burn. It'll burn. It will. You know, it's actually foolish if you think about it to set one's affections and, you know, let your emotions get attached to things on this earth, isn't it? You think about it. To attach your emotions and your affections on things that are so temporary. It says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's a question. Verses 11 and 12 is a question. If that's the case, that the heavens and the earth shall be burnt up, if that is truly the case, then what should we live like? There's a conclusion we have to come to. Then God has got something else prepared for us. Then why live for this if we have something better? Paul says to us in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. There in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. We prayed that prayer yesterday. Our Father, that's where He is. Our Father. And so, He's saying these facts, these truths of the second coming of Christ, when He comes as the judge of the quick and the dead, they demand a response from your heart, is what He's saying. They demand a response, and the response is a response of faith. And the response of faith will be seen in a life of holiness and godliness. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, that's what we're looking for. At least Peter was, right? Are you too? Peter was looking for a new heaven and a new earth. He was living on an old one, looking for a new one. And on that new one, there would be not sin. Carnality would not be there. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what Abraham was looking for too. You remember that? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for something that God would make and not man. He was looking for something permanent. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You know, that is the life that befits the pilgrim and the stranger. One who's living in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what God is calling you and I. He's calling us to live that way. God will do it. He will come. Jesus has promised. Peter was persuaded. He will come, and He will judge the ungodly. He will judge the ungodly. He will judge. Oh, that we be not ashamed that is appearing. Hearing the words, I'm not pleased with you. Jesus heard the words of His Father. You know, Thou art my well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Wouldn't you want to hear that as well? Amen. You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God is faithful. Abraham as I already mentioned, did receive a son. Rahab, she actually was saved. Her faith was not in vain. We see that God was faithful. God saved that woman, and actually all her house were spared. We see God is faithful to His word. Joseph's bones, you remember in his dying hours, he asked his relatives that he was speaking to there in his dying hours. He said, I know God is going to come and take you out of this country. I know God is going to do it. He said so. And he said, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you and take them into Canaan land. He was so confident. He was so persuaded that God would do as He said He would do, that He actually made arrangements for His burial in accordance to that. You can see the man based his life on the promises of God. He lived by the Word of God, and he says, when you go, when you leave, take my bones with you. Years later, that's exactly what happened. Joseph's faith was not in vain, was it? Joseph's faith was not in vain. He believed. Imagine, it's the Passover, and word spreads through the camp that everybody's supposed to kill a lamb or a goat, actually have it in their house for some time, monitor the animal, and then they're to slay it, catch some of the blood, and smear it on doorposts. And the son coming up to his dad and saying, Dad, what's this all about? Mr. Moses said we're supposed to put blood on our doorposts. Mr. Moses said we're supposed to smear blood on our doorposts. Tomorrow, the destroyer is coming. And God had told Mr. Moses that all the Egyptian firstborn would be slain. And if we would put blood on the doorposts, we would not. Son, that means you will be alive because I'm smearing blood on the doorposts. They followed the word of God. And they were saved, weren't they? It actually worked. God's word was true. God's word was true. It was reliable. You can do what He says. You can do what God says. They were saved. So God has a track record, right? God has a track record. And we could list numerous accounts as we go through the Old Testament. God promised David He would be king, didn't He? Samuel came and anointed him. How many years did he have to run, hiding in dens and caves? Where is God's fulfillment to His promises? Nearly lost his life here or there, just escaped. But the day came when he actually sat on the throne, right? The day came when he actually sat on the throne, just as God had said he would. They were men of faith. And if you read there in Hebrews 11 verse 32, he names. He says, what shall we say? What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Quenched quenched. The violence of fire escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again. You think of all the things, and he's simply showing to us that what these individuals committed themselves to, God accomplished. You see men like Daniel in the lion's den. And did the lions eat him? All of this by faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men came out of the burning fiery furnace, not even a smell of smoke on them. By faith. David conquered the land of Canaan by faith. They prayed. God said, go and chase them. And they in faith chased them. And so it was 10 chasing 100, 100 chasing 1,000, just as God said they would. So God has a track record of being faithful to His Word. And He is faithful to His Word. Jesus said, him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You believe that? Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Him. He's not going to cast you out. That's what He wants. He wants you to come. Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. He promised us that our labor is not in vain, right? In due season we shall reap, what's it say? If we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Yeah, and even a menial task like bringing someone a cup of water, in Jesus' name, will not lose its reward. God is faithful. And I don't know how else to say it to you other than God is faithful. And so when you see the Word of God and you read the Word of God, may faith arise. May faith arise to take God at His Word and live your entire life upon the Word of God. That is my goal. That is what I would like from you. That is what God wants from us. To live a life trusting God. He has so many times proven Himself. Yeah. I'll leave it right there for now this morning. May God bless you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.